Hey everyone, well there was a study done that tracked 30,000 adults in the United States for 8 years. The study started by asking people, how much stress have you experienced in the last year? And then they used the public death records to find out who died, right? People who experienced a lot of stress in the previous year had a 43% increased risk of dying. Now, it's been proven in other ways that the presence of stress produces a hardwired physical response in the human body. Stress is biologically linked to major things like high blood pressure, heart attack, stroke, all the way down to things like irritable bowel syndrome and heartburn, weight gain, acne, hair loss, sexual dysfunction, headache, fatigue. So I think we can all agree that stress is bad. That's the title of my message today. And when you think about what are the things that actually cause stress in life? Well, there's things like work and family and health, and the news, and your kids, and traffic. Now, my guess is somewhere pretty high on that list would be finances. Let's face it, money, or the lack of it, is one of the big stressors of life. Paying bills, saving for your future, sustaining a decent job. Debt weighs you down. Money is stressful, and financial stress is a really bad thing. I mean, I've never one time heard anybody say, you know, ever since I got into debt, my marriage has been so much better. You know, back before we had all these payments, we fought all the time. But now that we have this suffocating debt, we never, ever fight. We're totally at peace. I'm so thankful for how our debt has brought our marriage together. I've never heard anyone say that. You? I've never heard anyone say, you know, the massively high rate on my credit card has really improved my mental health and clarity of thought. I'm just in a much better place now that I'm paying minimum payments, right? Or I've never heard, every night when I go to bed, I thank God for my debt. I praise him. Years ago, I used to not have any debt, but now that these creditors have come into my life, it has brought me incredible joy, right? We never hear those things. But you know what I have heard a lot? People saying, I wish I could give more to help people who are in need. We're not just able to do that right now. Or I wish one of us could stay home with the kids, but that's not even close to being an option. Or I wish we didn't have this stress. We're fighting all the time. Or I wish we could travel, but that's not even something we can consider right now. I'd give anything to go back, people say, and start over so I don't have to carry this financial burden. Why? Because we have debt. We have financial stress, and financial stress is bad. All right, we're in the second week of this little series about money. Kudos again to Life Church and Craig Groeschel for the idea for this series and some of the content we're using here. We said last week that Jesus talked so much about money that to ignore the subject would actually be irresponsible on our part. And so last week we determined that less is more and that maybe some of us need to cut back or clear out or give away some stuff as a next step toward simplification instead of accumulation. One family had a talk with their sweet little girls about what it would look like for them to cut back. And well, they came upstairs that night to find that something got lost in translation. And as they decided to cut back, they cut back each other's hair and bangs. So just in time for the new school year, they went all the way with the less is more deal. All right. Good job, Tiernans. Well, this week, we're exploring the idea that financial stress is bad, especially when it comes from consumer debt. And so here's our big idea today. You can stumble your way into debt, but you can never stumble your way out of it. Okay, for those of you today struggling under the weight of debt, let me just say this at the beginning. This is a no shame zone today, okay? I'm gonna talk pretty directly and pretty honestly, but I believe there is such hope for you and that it's possible with just one or two decisions to begin the process of overcoming in this area. So please don't be discouraged. But here's what Solomon has to say in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, if you don't know, is in the genre of wisdom literature. It's filled with wise sayings and phrases that are just packed with truth. And so here he drops a zinger in chapter 22, verse 7 of Proverbs. Listen as I read. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." He's just telling the truth here. He's saying that debt is like slavery. It's like prison. Debt is bondage. I mean, have you ever been to a zoo and you walk around and see all these animals in those cages? These animals that were made for the wild. They were made to run free, but they're locked up. Debt forces people to live like animals in a zoo. You're caged up when you were meant to run. And some of you have been caged up for so long that you forgot you're in prison. But think about it. Every time you sign up for debt, you give a piece of your freedom away. The creditor says, pay me first. It doesn't matter what's going on in the rest of your life. If you don't pay me on time and pay me in full, I will ruin you. And so when all the money that you have coming in through your income is already committed to someone else, that's a form of slavery. People have MasterCard, okay? MasterCard, interesting name in light of slavery, isn't it? MasterCard, breathing down their neck. Two cars in the garage with payments, living in a house that they can't afford, trying to continue to play the game and take vacations and buy stuff by charging it. And I'm here to tell you that there's a whole bunch of really cool looking, really successful looking people walking around with fake smiles on their face. And underneath the veneer, they're broke and they're in total and utter bondage. And so before we get to some very practical decisions that we can make about getting free from debt, let me just linger on the spiritual implications for just a minute. Do you know why financial stress is really bad? Why the dark hole of consumer debt is really bad if you're a Christian? It's because it violates the gospel and it undermines your identity in Christ. Debt isn't just bad because it gets you upside down or it produces anxiety or it adds stress to your marriage or it forces you on the hamster wheel of working and chasing and striving. It's bad because you're saying, I'm essentially going to enslave myself to someone else. Listen, because my Father in heaven won't provide for me to my liking. You're putting yourself back in bondage when you've already been freed. You're basically declaring, I am so in need of more stuff, more provision outside of God's provision. God has done such a poor job as a father providing for me that I need to sell my soul to a creditor to get what I need in this life. It violates the gospel principle that Jesus has set us free indeed. And so if you're there today feeling the obligations of earning pressures because of your debt, or the joylessness of not being able to do special things with your kids because of your debt, or the frustration of not being able to contribute to someone in need because of your debt, I pray that today would be a turning point for you, that your mind and your heart would be convinced to make a change. And some people will ask, well, is all debt wrong and frowned upon in the Bible? Yeah, pretty much. I mean, the only exception is that most Christian financial advisors would say that in normal economic times, that it's acceptable to have some debt on appreciating assets, like a reasonable mortgage on a home or a reasonable college loan or a well-thought-through business loan, things like that. But all other debt, especially consumer debt, credit card debt, should be avoided like the plague, according to the Bible. And so let's spend the rest of our time looking at three decisions for getting out of debt. And kids, none of these is an invitation to cut each other's hair, okay? I need a disclaimer every time I preach now. All right, here's the first. It's to choose financial self-control. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he compares a person who lacks self-control to that of a city with compromised walls. Listen to Proverbs 25, 28. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A city without walls. That's just another way of saying vulnerable. Now listen, there's no political statement here about walls or no walls, okay? So don't look for one. The author here is simply saying that when you lack self-control, you make yourself vulnerable. Vulnerable to lies, vulnerable to attacks, vulnerable to temptation. And this is no truer than with your finances. Just because it's on sale doesn't mean you have to buy it, okay? And just because it's buy one, get one half off doesn't mean you have to buy the second one. And just because it's a great deal or the interest rate is awesome, it doesn't mean you have to go chase down that carrot. Just because it's the newest phone or the newest TV or Yeezy shoes doesn't mean that you need to buy them, okay? Now, I'm generalizing a bit here because this isn't necessarily true in my home, but ladies, I think you may be more vulnerable to things like clearance racks, okay? Did you know that you can walk right on by one and you don't even have to stop at it. And that when you buy a little bracelet for your arm, you don't have to buy the blouse to match the bracelet and then the rest of the outfit to match the blouse and then the shoes and the purse. And pretty soon, little by little, you're possessed, right? Did you know that every deal of the day on Amazon doesn't deserve your one-click purchase? May God give you ladies self-control. And guys, here's what guys do. They tend to go big or go home with the financial vulnerabilities. Your wife's like, honey, what did you do today? And you're like, I bought a boat. She's like, you did what? Yeah, and two jet skis and a trailer and a truck to pull it all, right? May God give us men self-control. Self-control means not spending money when your emotions run high. Your emotions are the greatest threat to your financial freedom. Because here's what happens. We feel sad or we feel depressed or we buy something that makes us feel better and we feel happy. And so we go and celebrate and we buy impulsively or we're angry and we're hungry and we're anxious and afraid. And we spend money in ways that mirror our emotions. And here's the thing. If you start saying no for a little while, you can say yes for the rest of your life. Self-discipline. And it's not just self-discipline with spending, but self-discipline with borrowing. If you're deep into consumer debt, stop the bleeding. Stop borrowing money immediately, today. Go home from church and burn your credit cards, cut them up. Do something, but don't imprison yourself anymore to any more lenders. Make the decision that if you can't pay for it yet, you can't have it. There's a great old SNL skit that I've showed before here, but I thought since I showed a short video last week, we're in a little video series here, so I give you another good funny one with a point today. This is the release of a groundbreaking new book. Check this out.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh. Then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously. If you don't have the money, don't buy it. Along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Isn't that great? All right. So we're going to choose financial self-discipline to reduce the financial stress in our lives. And here's the good news. You're not on your own for this. In fact, you probably can't do it on your own. But self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Our advocate, our helper is always there. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, for God gave us a spirit. What kind of spirit did he give us? Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. The Spirit of God himself will empower you as you learn and practice self-control with your finances. And so that's the first decision for getting out of debt. Here's decision number two. It's to pursue financial understanding. Listen to what Proverbs 27:23 says. He says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." You're like, "Well, I'm not a shepherd, so this doesn't apply." You know the stock market? Well, in Solomon's day, they had the flock market. Okay? They didn't have stocks, they had flocks. And their flocks were their financial assets. And so numbering your sheep is similar to counting your money. Okay? And a successful shepherd would always know the exact number of sheep, sometimes numbering in the thousands. And he would know the details of each sheep. He would know them by name. He would know them by personality. He would know them by their little idiosyncrasies, which is one of the reasons why it's so cool that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd in the New Testament. He knows us so intimately. But here's Solomon's point. When he says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds," he's saying you have to have a solid understanding of your financial situation. And if you don't, you might just lose what you have. And so decision number two is to pursue financial understanding. Let me ask you, how well do you understand your finances? How much income does your family bring in? Where's your money being spent? How much do you owe and how often? How much are you paying interest on what you owe? Loans, credit cards. One of the values of being married is that one of you can take the lead role of the expert. I'm very blessed that my wife is amazing at financial stuff. But there have been so many times during our nearly 28 years of marriage where she's come to me and said, "Okay, we're on lockdown. Everything is red light, okay? We're not spending money on anything. We're canceling gym memberships. We're consolidating cell phones. We're not eating out at all. We're gonna cut our grocery bill by 25%. Things are just gonna be tight for the next year, so tighten the belt," right? And now all these years later, we're bearing the fruit of being really wise for the last 28 years because of her intimate understanding of our finances. But I'll also say, if one spouse is in the dark, bring them into the light. When it comes to your financial situation, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is the first step toward collapse. You need to both be in the game. If you're in the dark about any of these things, you're setting yourself up for financial failure. You can't manage what you don't know. So pursue financial understanding. Seek out resources or advice if you need it. Educate yourself about what's going on. But here's the thing. The reason some of you don't understand your finances is because you don't want to understand. Because you know it's not going to be pretty. And so instead of pursuing understanding, you live in denial and you refuse to face your financial reality. It's time to stop ignoring the problem. It's time to stop playing the blame game. It's easy to blame the IRS and to blame your boss or your company for not paying you enough, or blame the bank or blame your ex or whatever it is. As long as you stay on blame street, you're never going to turn on to solution street, okay? And it's time to get to some solutions. In the middle of his rant against the Israelite people who weren't following the law, they weren't taking care of the lands or tending the animals, God had a rant, and he said this very true statement in Hosea 4:6. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That statement applies to some of you as it relates to your finances. Knowledge is power, and the truth is your friend. You need to know the truth about what's going on so you can make good and godly plans. And I know some of you didn't grow up with parents who taught you about financial stuff, and the schools definitely didn't, and you're at a real disadvantage here, and I get that. But you can educate yourself. We have an amazing class happening right now called FPU. It takes place on Monday nights at Grace McCain, 6 p.m. And I know so many couples and individuals whose path to financial success began with a simple step of taking this class. And so the decisions for getting out of debt, we said choose financial self-control. We said pursue financial understanding. Here's the third decision. It's to create a financial plan. Listen to another gem from the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. He says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Diligent planning leads to what? It leads to abundance. Now here's the deal. We are a prosperous culture settling for hasty shortcuts, and sooner or later, that catches up to you. We want the financial blessings and rewards without the hard work of planning. Remember our big idea today. You can stumble your way into debt, but you can never stumble your way out of it. It takes a plan. Ron Blue says it this way. He says, getting into debt is as easy as going down an ice-covered mountain. But getting out of debt is just as difficult as climbing up that same mountain. You see, we can't be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us without a plan. So let me just show you the dramatic difference in outcome with a plan versus without one as it relates to debt. You know, one of those people who have a credit card, of those people who have a credit card in this country, the average credit card debt is right around $16,000, okay? Right now, some of you feel a lot better, and some of you are like, help me, Jesus, okay? But that's the average, $16,000. I just want to run a couple scenarios as an example. If you owe $16,000 and you pay $250 a month as a minimum payment at, say, 19% interest, first of all, it's going to take you 40 years to pay that off. So how old are you now? Just add 40 years for a dose of reality. Now, how much interest do you think that you'll pay on that $16,000 over those 40 years? You won't believe this, but you're going to end up paying right around $100,000 in interest. $100,000 just to get the $16,000 paid back. This is called understanding. This is why a plan is critical. And I know that people don't always like to talk about money in church, but this is what I mean when I've often said, we want something for you and not from you when we talk about money. As your pastor, I mean, I just beg you to not settle for that and to do something about it. Spiritually, you weren't meant to live with the stress of that kind of financial slavery. Having $100,000 in interest payments hanging over your head through the prime of your life, I believe with all my heart that God wants something better for his kids than for us to be walking around in financial shackles. So let me change the scenario. Let's just say that you didn't have that debt, but instead you actually had $16,000. And imagine that you invested that $16,000 today and you didn't add anything to it. And you were able to get 12% interest on that for 40 years, those same 40 years. You realize that that one little investment with nothing else would equal $1.5 million at the end of that 40 years. You think your life would be different? Now, one more little wrinkle. If you took that same $16,000 and now, since you don't have a credit card payment of $250 a month, you actually add $250 every single month to that account at, say, like a 12% interest over 40 years. So now that's $250 a month and the original $16,000. In that amount of time, 40 years, you'll amass over $4 million to your name. And that is how compounding interest works for you or works against you. But the only way, listen, the only way that it works for you is if you have a plan. And you need a plan in at least three areas. You need a plan for your spending. It's about telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. Unplanned spending is a disaster just waiting for it to happen. So a plan for your spending. A plan for your savings. Savings allows you to actually begin having money work for you. It reverses all of those negative dilemmas that debt puts people in. So save some money for emergencies or for things that you're going to need in the future or for your kids' education or for a season of your life when you won't be as productive as you are right now. But for heaven's sakes, the scripture says that it's prudent to make a plan to save some money and to build some margin into your life. Another word for a plan for spending and a plan for savings is the big B word, budget. It's making a budget. I've heard Dave Ramsey say that every dollar has a name when you make a budget. Some of you have never done one before. For the first couple months, especially if you're a married couple, it's going to be an absolute battle. But that's part of the process of getting on the same page. Some of you have been autopilot for a while and you haven't checked in on this. Some of you are getting older and you need to consider how you want to invest what God has blessed you with during the last chapter of your life. Joe Sangle, a great Christian financial kind of guru, he's been to Grace a few times and he shared with us a simple three-step process to budgeting. And I'll tell you where you can find some of his tools at the end of the message. But the third plan is a plan for your debt. How are you paying it off? One author suggests that next to the power of God, the power of interest is the second most influential force on a person's life. What side of the interest, you know, equation you're on can literally determine the course of your life. Now, I'm a pastor, not a financial expert, but that's why I'm urging you to get into this Dave Ramsey class, FPU, on Monday nights. You're going to learn things like, you know, first of all, you have to have an emergency fund. Even if you have to sell something, even if you have to sell everything, sell the kids, you know, if they're acting up, you know, take another job, drive for Uber, whatever it is, but get an emergency fund. And then he'll teach you very practically how to start attacking your debts. It's called a debt snowball. and list all the debts out but your house payment in order. The smallest balance is the first priority. Pay off that first one and then add what you were paying on that to the next debt and start attacking your debt as it snowballs. This process will help you stay motivated as you see progress. And at some point down the line, you have this amazing realization that you're debt free. And then once you've paid off some debts, you'll learn to put aside a bit of money for an emergency fund. You'll learn about investing. And guess what? You'll actually begin to honor God with your finances because of this plan. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you're going to hell if you have a credit card or credit card debt. It's not a salvation issue. It's just biblically kind of foolish. There's not one time in the scripture where something positive is said about debt. Not one time did God use debt to bless his people. Every time it's a curse. You're a slave. You're being foolish. And as I say all that, you need to hear me say again, I don't want this to be a source of shame for you. I'm not trying to rub anything in or make you hang your head. My prayer is that it would be a call to action as it relates to this consumer debt. And I want to reaffirm that you can do this with God's help. I promise that you can get a handle on this area of your life. And I remind you that your sanity depends on it, and your family depends on it, and your marriage depends on it, your kids' future depends on it, your stress and anxiety levels depend on it. But more than all of that, your spiritual life depends on it. Because there's a basic truth in Scripture, and it's this. You were born for freedom. Jesus used to say, if I make you free, you will be free indeed. He offered a spiritual freedom plan whereby guilty sinners, moral failures, those of us who have stacked up huge amounts of moral debt in the face of a holy God, Jesus said, okay, for all you moral debtors, through my death for you on the cross, I will set you free spiritually for eternity. You and I were made for that kind of freedom. Christ made it possible. It's available to you and I for the asking, but once you're free, then Jesus says, now don't give back any amount of freedom that has already been won for you at the cross. Don't let any part of you settle for bondage. Don't mess around with financial bondage because it will take the shine off of the freedom that was purchased for you on the cross. And some of you have spiritual freedom, but it's all layered over with this financial bondage. And so you walk around just feeling weighed down and in a prison cell. Would you just mark today as the end of that kind of insanity and say, today it ends. I'm gonna make a decision to get out of debt. Because all positive change begins with a decision. Joe Sengel says it this way. He said, most people are just one or two major decisions away from completely changing their financial future. Not 20 decisions away, not 40 decisions away, one or two. And these key decisions are usually far easier to implement than most people think. Consider a 23-year-old young woman who just landed her first full-time job, earning 40 grand a year. She just graduated from college, so every 20 bucks is like $1 million, right? And so she makes a decision in the human resource office to max out her contribution to the company retirement fund. Say it's 13% of her gross income at her company. So the company matches her contribution with an additional 3%. Even if she receives no raise over her 44-year career, she will end up with over $5 million for retirement. Just one decision made the difference. Or take a 55-year-old couple who decide to eliminate their debt, including their home mortgage, by the time they retire at 66. One decision. Whatever it takes, they say, we're going to get rid of that debt. And by doing that one thing, they lowered how much it costs them to live every month from $5,000 to $2,500. One decision will allow their retirement nest egg to last twice as long. For some of you, the most important thing that you could take away from today's message is this. Just a single decision that simply says, I'm going to make a plan and stick to it. That decision can change everything. And so let me remind you of a couple next steps I've referred to along the way here. First, I mentioned some tools and resources. You can visit whoisgrace.com/makingchange. That's the name of our series. And there are some great debt tools and calculators from both Dave Ramsey and Joe Sengel. There are budget tools there, worksheets, information about budget coaching, all kinds of stuff there. And so if you're looking for DIY, head over to that website. Second, right now we're hosting the very best training, I believe, that exists on these matters at Grace McCain on Monday nights at 6. It's a class called Financial Peace University. It's been a game changer for so many people. In fact, we have a big container in the office of cut up credit cards and a bunch of stories of Grace folks who are debt free because of one initial step to take this class. The class started this past Monday, but you can still jump in. As I said earlier, most Christians are just one or two decisions away from a whole new future. This might be yours. Finally, I'd like you to pray an individual and personal prayer today around which of these decisions is most personal to you. And so I'd invite you to frame your prayer. We're going to do it together here in a moment. Just like this. Would you start it with the words, God, please give me. Okay? And then I'd like you to fill in one of the three points from this message today that's most personal to you. So maybe it's, God, please give me financial self-control. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to help you to develop this fruit of the Spirit in your life. Or maybe it's, God, please give me financial understanding. Give me the courage to look. Give me the courage to educate myself and fully face the truth about where I am financially. Or finally, maybe it's, God, please give me a financial plan. With your help, I want to get this part of my life right. I want to make a plan and stick to it. Will you take a moment now and pray one of these prayers? And then this week, take action. God bless you.